Okay, so Matthew chapter 5, verse 33, we're going to pick up. But as you open your Bible, I want to actually start and move our way back a little bit for context. And I think this is very important. I want to move our way back all the way to verse 17. Now, our text this morning is going to start at verse 33. We're going to finish up chapter 5. But I want to move back to verse 17 for the all-important context of this section. We're going to conclude this section in the Sermon on the Mount this morning. Next week, we're going to start to look at what true religion is. Okay, we're going to look at what worship is, what prayer is, what giving is, all these things that really are testimony to who we worship, who we draw near to. Okay, that's going to start next week. But this section has really been on the Word of God, right? And we have been studying. There's a great difference between the letter of the law and the intent of the law. And so we've been in the midst of, you have heard it said, the law, right? But I say unto you, the letter of the law versus the intent of the law. But I think it's important for us to go back at this juncture and read once again how Jesus began this section. He began right there in verse 17, after the Beatitudes, after the call to be salt and light to this earth. He began in verse 17. I'm going to read that with you together, and then we're going to go right to our time in verse 33. Okay, so Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. Let's back up there. It says, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill." You know, I think if you don't highlight your Bible, you might want to take a notebook and write this down. This is really important, okay? This sets the tone of all these scriptures that we've been covering the last couple weeks, and especially the scriptures on marriage, which we covered last week, right? The law, right, on marriage and divorce, there's the letter of the law, but then there's the what? The intent or the spirit of the law. And so right here, I think, really captivates the roadmap right here. It says, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill." Verse 18, "For surely I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled." Not one jot or tittle. Even though heaven and earth is going to pass away, God's word is going to remain. God's not just his word, it says his law, right? "Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees," you want to highlight that too, "you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." Now, we know that the scribes and the Pharisees knew and they practiced the letter of the law. We know this, right? But these were the same ones that Jesus spent an entire chapter calling them snakes, brood of vipers, hypocrites. You can go to Matthew chapter 23 to get that account. We're going to get there in due time. But, you know, there's obviously a major problem in simply knowing and quoting law. It's a major difference in doing that and in what? Practicing it. And really, this is the thrust of the time we have been in this section of the Sermon on the Mount. It is the difference between the letter of the law and its intent, which is really the fundamental teaching, I believe, in chapter 5 of this Sermon on the Mount. Now, this is, again, the difference we will see highlighted in our text this morning regarding oaths. Do we need to make oaths? No. As a Christian, we don't even need to sign contracts. Let your yes be yes, what? And your no. Your word should be what? Good enough. Verses 33 to 37, we're going to see this highlight, the same principle, the letter versus the intent in oaths. Retribution, the law of retribution, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, remember? Verses 38 through 42, we're going to look at that this morning. And then loving your neighbor. What does it mean to love your neighbor? Verses 43 to 47. You know, the summation of this entire section we're going to see at the end in verse 48, the last verse of chapter 5. Now, let's begin reading our text this morning. Let's all stand as we read the Word of God together. Let's begin right at verse 33 with that backdrop. Okay, verse 33, Matthew chapter 5. It says, again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. But I say unto you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. Now, why do you think Jesus is teaching this? Well, it's because they're swearing all the time. I swear by this. I swear by that. I swear by the city of Jerusalem. I swear by my family's name. But what does Jesus say? He says, but let your yes be yes and your no, no. Now notice this. For whatever is more than these is from the devil. Wow. Verse 38. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, the law of retribution. But I tell you not to resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. Now, the law of loving your enemies. Verse 43. You have heard the law of loving your neighbor. It says, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you the intent. Love your enemies. Bless those who curse you and do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Wow. Anybody been doing that lately? Oh my goodness. That you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For verse 46, for if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Here's the key now. Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, we want to just understand these scriptures more, Lord. Help us with a Holy Spirit understanding, not just to know in our minds, but to be changed in how we live, changed to the core in our hearts. May the Word of God pierce our hearts, Lord. May by your Spirit it be a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of our heart, Lord. May you use your word to mold and shape us into your image, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, you can be seated. Now, I'd actually like to draw your attention. I know I'm going a little bit out of sequence here. I usually start at the beginning and work your way to the end. But I'd like to draw your attention firstly to our last verse here, okay? And then we'll look at from verse 33 on. But notice verse 48. This is the summation of the account here, the summation of this entire section. Chapter 5 is really about the letter of the law versus the spirit of the law, or the intent of. And this is the summation here. Verse 48 says, therefore you shall be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Now this verse, it really does drive home this very important point, that there is a vast difference between the letter of the law and its intent. Now, we should understand that, right? There's a vast difference. And we will see this morning that the critical factor is God's grace. That's the critical factor between the two. When one does not receive God's grace or knows not God's grace, he will lean on the letter of the law. But when one truly comes to term on what God has done for you, you know what your response would be? not the letter, but its intent, which takes the law to the nth degree. Grace and only grace can move us in the direction of right intent. Only grace moves us in the direction of right intent. You can have, well, I did this, I did that, as that rich young ruler. But it's really the heart, right? It's the intent of the heart. It is only by grace. Only. Now, the thing about grace is that it is oftentimes misunderstood or entirely missed. And even by the most religious people. You ever notice that? The scribes and the Pharisees, they were such people. They knew scripture, yet were the most difficult to reach and to teach. And I would just submit, it's the same today. Nothing's changed. There's nothing new under the sun. The ones that perhaps memorize and quote and know scripture the best, not always, but oftentimes, are the very ones that are the most difficult to reach and to teach. The scribes and the Pharisees, right, they quoted the law and the commandments verbatim, didn't they? And yet they missed its intent entirely. How can that be? How can you major in Bible? How can you major in the law and miss its intent entirely? But you know, it is the same today. Learnedness of scripture does not necessarily mean godliness of character. It is in fact the very opposite, isn't it? It begins with character. Beatitude character, as we saw a few weeks ago. And then God follows with beatitude blessings. That's how we began this whole section here. God's blessings are upon the poor in spirit. Remember that? Those who mourn. Character qualities. The meek. The one who hungers and thirsts for righteousness. The merciful, pure in heart. The peacemaker, not the troublemaker. Peacemaker. And one who stands firm under persecution. Matthew chapter 5, verses 3 through 12. We began the Sermon on the Mount with that, character qualities. Godly character is salt and light to watered down people, to a watered down and dark world. Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. Remember, salt and light. These are the charisma of grace. There's a charisma of grace in character. Godly character. Not the letter of the law. Not you showing how much scripture you know. Or how smart you are. Or how insightful you can be. The charisma of grace is character. And God fulfills his perfect work for us, in us, and through us by his grace, not by law. You have heard that it was said of old, you shall not murder. That's what? Letter or intent? That's the letter. But I say unto you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Letter or intent? That's the intent, isn't it? You see, God's intent is to live a life without anger. That's his intent. Now think about it. If everybody was without anger, do you think we'd have murder? You understand? You understand the order here? It's the order of the inside to the outside. God's intent is to live a life without anger, which is the spirit of his law. His aim is to sow, through grace, a right heart on the inside. For by grace you have been saved, through faith, and not of yourselves, Paul said, right? It is the gift, grace, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, that God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8, 9, and 10. Now notice in this Ephesians passage that grace saves, verses 8 and 9, and grace sanctifies, verse 10. You see, God's grace is his perfect work for us, salvation, in us, sanctification, and through us. Through us is how we, what, evangelize, huh? It's not just by our mere words, it's by how we live. And that work can never be substituted by mere human effort or trying harder. Grace is relational. You must receive it. You have to receive a gift, right? To be able to use it. That's why it's grace. You have to receive the gift to exercise the gift, to exercise grace. As we come into the Lord's presence through worship, prayer, and fellowship, personally partaking of his word, the Holy Spirit then does the work in us, doesn't it? It's not from trying harder. It's from receiving him more in these avenues, right? Worship, prayer. His words personally spoken to me. Fellowship. Holding each other accountable. You see, he sanctifies us and sets us apart. He molds and shapes us into his very image, the image of his Son. And he fulfills his law in our spirit-filled and changed lives. You see, as we really come to terms with grace and receive it as the gift, right? In worship, prayer, fellowship, the study of his word personally, right? He changes us from the inside out. And we, like Jesus, we don't replace the law. We, what, in our lives, we fulfill the law. We fulfill the law. If you don't have anger, you're not going to murder. If you don't have lust, you're not going to commit adultery. You understand? It's a change from the inside out. And it only happens through the grace of God, by receiving his gift in your heart, the Spirit, right, that sanctifies us. Who has cast an evil spell on you, Paul wrote. Remember that from Galatians? For the meaning of Jesus Christ's death was made as clear to you as if you had seen a picture of his death on the cross. Let me ask you this one question, Paul said. Did you receive the Holy Spirit by obeying the law? Let me ask you that. Did anybody receive the Spirit by obeying the law? By your works? Of course not. You received the Spirit because you believed the message you heard about Christ. How foolish can you be? After starting your Christian lives in the Spirit, why are you now trying to become perfect by your own human effort? Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. This is in the NLT version. It's a bit easier to understand. It's a little bit more, I think, direct. You see, there is an illusion of righteousness in religion. It carries a Bible. It quotes scripture. And it speaks in spiritual cliches. Yet it is without power, because it is only a facade. It's a mirage. And there is no substance. It is one way at church and another way at home. A facade. It is, as Paul calls it, a legalistic spell. And it repels people rather than attracts them. Legalism, a show of righteousness. Obeying the letter of the law, but totally missing its intent. It therefore has no ministry. But you know what? Grace breaks the spell. Grace breaks the spell of religious hypocrisy. Do not think, Jesus said, that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Grace is God's perfect work for us, in us, and through us. It takes us from the letter of the law to its intent. It fulfills the law, even as we are led by the Spirit. You see, as we are led by the Spirit, we fulfill the intent of the law. It doesn't replace the law, does it? It actually fulfills it in a radical way that's a testimony to this world. Now, the law of making oaths, let's look at that. You know, Jesus forbids it, the letter of the law says. But Jesus actually forbids it because the intent of the law they entirely miss. He says, again, you have heard, verse 33, that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. That is what? The letter of the law. But I say unto you, the intent, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Now, I want you to notice this, the word again. Jesus is using repetition to stress something that is very obvious, or should be at least, that the intent of the law here is the goal. He says again, I'm going to tell you again. This is the letter, but this is the intent. You see, the intent of the law is the goal. It's the primary objective, and it is in fact very obvious, or it should be. Once again, you have heard that it was said. Now, it's interesting. You know, it's quite interesting and quite true that when we focus too much on every jot and tittle of detail in anything, not just the word, not just the law, that we can miss what is obvious. You ever notice that? Isn't that what the scribes and Pharisees did? You know, it's what Christians or proclaimed Christians do often. They're so in the minutiae of detail. Now, I'm not saying that that is bad, but you know, you take a step back and what happens is that they miss the actual point. It's like the person who is texting and then walks into a ditch, right? They're so occupied with detail that they really don't see where they're going. You see, there is not the need to swear by anything and sign a detailed contract if you simply do the obvious and tell the truth. Isn't that the intent of the law? Tell the truth. Why do you need all the detail of oaths and swearing if you simply tell the truth? Let your yes be yes and your no, no. Can you imagine how the details in law can be omitted if we simply tell the truth? I don't know how many laws are on the books. There's a lot of them. Matter of fact, lawyers, right, they go to school a long time to learn them and interpret them and defend them. Can you see the power in the law's intent? With right intent, the letter goes away because it is fulfilled in the intent. You understand? And also, you always have to wonder, think about it. You always have to wonder when someone has to swear by anything anyway. You ever notice that? They're always swearing by something. I promise. I swear. I swear upon this and that. I think, my goodness. There's a question, right? It comes up, why? What's the problem? Is there a problem with your word? Isn't your yes and no good enough? But I guess the unfortunate reality is that it is not, huh? Which is why we have so many laws and lawsuits in the courts. Can't keep up, right? If our yes would be yes and our no, no, you know, we wouldn't even have the need for law or the need for courts to interpret the law. Think about it. You know, when you meet someone that you truly can trust, their word is good, isn't it? And we know people like that. It is such a liberty of freedom. You're not bogged down in having to sign a contract or follow up and check on them, right? Their word is good. Their yes is yes and their no is no. You do not need any oath or signed contract. Their word is worthy. Their word is worthy. And it saves a lot of time, energy, and money. Now, lastly, notice at the end of verse 37. The end of verse 37. But let your yes be yes and your no, no, for whatever is more than these is from the evil one. I want you to notice that. Whatever, anything in addition to just your word, it is from the evil one. Now, what does he mean by that? Now, when you see that there's a need for more than that, than simply giving our word, it opens up. Sort of that. It opens up a can of worms, doesn't it? It opens up a can of worms that the evil one wreaks havoc upon. Ever notice that? If you can just work with a brother that you trust, man, it's just clean, isn't it? There's liberty. You can go about your business. But I got to tell you, when you got to watch them, when you have to even sign a contract, when you have to go and check upon them and see if they're ripping you off, boy, the devil gets in, doesn't he? Because your yes is not yes, and your no is not no. Your word is not good. Now remember God's word. It says love always what? Always trust. Remember that? 1 Corinthians 13. But you know what Satan's desire is? That we do not trust. And it is in the mistrust that Satan does his greatest work, isn't it? If I can't trust you, that's where Satan comes in. Now, why can't I trust you? If you can't trust me, boy, Satan wreaks havoc, doesn't he? Even amongst brothers and sisters in the Lord. You've experienced that, and I've experienced that. If we can just trust each other, if our yes can be yes and our no, no. If we can get past the law, the letter of the law, and get to its end, we'd be all a lot better, huh? If we make it a point to have our yes be yes and our no, no. If our word is good enough to simply give and to receive. If our word is just good, I can give it and I can receive it from somebody else without oaths or swearing upon anything or anyone, the devil will flee. You know why? Because he has no deceit or gossip to fuel himself. Think about it. What fuels the devil is deceit and gossip. If our yes is yes and our no, no, there's no fuel for the devil. Now, the law of retribution. You know what Jesus says? He says, grace, go the extra mile. That's the intent. Verse 38, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you the intent, not to resist an evil person. Now, you should highlight that. That's really the principle here. Right here. Verse 39. First nine words, but I tell you not to resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. Verse 40, if anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. Verse 41, and whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. This is the one that clearly underscores grace, doesn't it? This has to be by grace. It reminds me of when Jesus was on the cross and said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Remember that? You know, the Spirit moved Stephen in the same manner under similar circumstances. You can read about that in Acts chapter 7. The Spirit. So it wasn't just Jesus, fully God, being fully man that did that. The Spirit came upon Stephen. It's the Spirit that can come upon us. And Stephen did the same thing. But notice that the former, what Jesus did, set the course of faith for Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea. You notice that? The scribes and the Pharisees, but at every opportunity. But when Jesus did that, it set the course of a couple of them, at least, to be saved. The former set the course of faith for Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, two religious Pharisees of Israel. But the latter, Stephen, set the course of faith for who? Remember Saul of Tarsus? Another Pharisee. He became Paul. What does Paul mean? Little one. I love it. And you know, Paul ended up writing most of your New Testament Bible. Grace. Boy, grace is powerful, isn't it? You see, the letter of the law of retribution and its intent, they are vastly different. They have hugely different results. When we go the extra mile under challenging circumstances and even under persecution, the beatitude of blessing is oftentimes a converted soul. Now, how good is that? You see, a sacrifice in our own temporal life to gain eternal life for another is the issue. And that is a high calling upon the Christian to sacrifice something of yours to benefit something of theirs. Eternal life. That's what grace does. It's a high calling, and one that Jesus himself, he fulfilled that at the cross of Calvary. Now, grace or unmerited favor is a powerful tool that God uses to bring salvation to others. Grace changes everything, doesn't it? If we would allow it to work in us and through us. Grace is the centerpiece of the intent of the law. Grace. It's the centerpiece of that intent. Now, one final note on this law, the law of retribution. Just to be clear, Jesus is not teaching that a physical attack like a slap in the face cannot be resisted. That's not what he's saying. I want you to pay attention to the greater context. And the real point of the matter is not resisting an evil person. That's the point of the matter. And that comes at the beginning of verse 39. That is the real issue and goal of the law. To bring an evil person to repentance and salvation. That is the point. You see, the intent of the law of retribution is conversion, not retaliation and conviction. Let me say that again. The intent of the law of retribution that Jesus describes here is conversion. Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, I believe their faith was sealed at the cross of Calvary when Jesus said, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." I believe the seeds of salvation in Saul of Tarsus was planted when Stephen, as he was being stoned, as Saul was instituting, corralling the crowd to do that, as Stephen said, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." Grace. It's at the core of the intent of the law of retribution, which is conversion, not retaliation, conviction. Remember, the law, its intent is our tutor to bring us and even others to Christ. The law is our tutor to even bring others to Christ. And grace is the fundamental tool that that. Grace is the fundamental tool that let's use for that. Now, the law of loving your neighbor. What does Jesus say? He says, hey, to love even your enemies. There's the letter of the law, but what is its intent? It says, verse 43, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy, the letter. But I say unto you, love your enemies, the intent. Bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? This one underscores God's grace as well. His unmerited favor. It is God's grace that ministers to the one in the wrong. Isn't that what happened? Who was wrong at the cross? It wasn't Jesus. It was those who put him on the cross, right? You see, God's grace ministers to the one in the wrong. And you know what, people? We are all in the wrong before coming to Christ. Unmerited favor peels back the blinders so one can see the cross. Grace does that, not law. Because the ultimate act of grace is the cross. You know, the cross is the historical record of the greatest sacrifice in history. And bringing a person to that act of grace by your act of grace puts them in the arena of change. Spirit-filled space. A spirit-filled space where confession, repentance, and conversion is now possible. It's by you exercising grace. Because as you exercise grace and share what Jesus did for them on the cross of Calvary, they will begin to see the ultimate act of grace. It puts them in the arena of change. Like, you know what? That compels me to change. It is not law, it is grace. And that is really the goal of the law's intent. It is putting even your enemies in that place to repent. Grace. Grace administered in and through your life keys to that place. Not law. Not you quoting law. Not you saying, well, I'm not going to hang out with sinners. That locks it. That locks up the door, right, to salvation. It doesn't open it up. Grace does. Law doesn't. You know, the reality is simply this. No one is saved by law. Isn't that true? It's what the Bible says. Nobody is saved by law. It is only by grace. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life, Paul said. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6. God wants to use your life to usher others into the kingdom. And you know what he does? He does that through grace. Grace in you. Not law. Not a list of do's and don'ts. Not putting a guilt trip on people. Is living your life through the grace of God. That will be the testimony of who Jesus is. And that would cause them to want to change. Verse 44 again. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. You want to be a son of your Father? You want to represent your Father in heaven? Don't exercise law. Exercise grace that fulfills the law. You understand what he's saying here? For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Verse 46. Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, What do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? This, see, there is a clear difference. This shows a clear difference between people of grace and people of law. And the distinction is marked by what? By love, isn't it? Unconditional love. Not only toward the ones you like, but the ones also toward the ones you don't like. Even your enemies. Ones that curse you, hate you, and persecute you. This is, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. This is that kind of love. It is a love that only comes from God above, but is imparted to us through God's Spirit, through Jesus Christ. Agape love. It's only received from God through the person of Jesus Christ when the Spirit comes in you. You see, what sets the Christian apart from the world is the baptism of the Spirit that infuses God's unconditional love in him. And while the world may not possess this love, they surely can recognize it and can respond to it. Have you ever had someone say, hey, there's something very different about you, in a good way? Have you ever had somebody say that to you? You know, it is perhaps the greatest compliment as a Christian. Because it is the work of the Spirit witnessing God's unconditional love through you. They sense it and identify it as something different. Something that this world knows not. It is God's grace in action. In full living color. Not just in a Bible study. It is a work of the Spirit fulfilling God's intent of the law, which is to bring them to Christ. Isn't that what the intent of the law is? Is to bring others to Christ? Not to push them away, but to bring them in. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, Paul wrote, we are no longer under a tutor. You see, once Christ is received, our tutor is now the Holy Spirit, who perfects us day by day. So in summary, verse 48, therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect, the perfect requirement of the law. It's the perfect requirement of heaven. If you want to be perfect, Jesus said to the rich young ruler. Remember that? We looked at that a few weeks ago in Matthew 19. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Now this young man could not follow Jesus because his possessions were more important to him than God. His sin, or his imperfection, his missing the mark of perfection, was that his possessions were at the center of his life, not God. Even though he did the commandments from his youth. He looked good, didn't he? On the outside. But he really wasn't. On the inside. He was not perfect before God. If you want to be perfect, Jesus said, go and sell your possessions and follow me. But the record records, he went away sorrowful because of his possessions. You see, the mandate of the law is perfection. Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. However, we know that no one is perfect. There is none righteous, Paul said. No, not one. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans chapter 3. You can read that in your own time. Now, this poses a fundamental problem, doesn't it? How does one get to heaven? But now, Paul wrote, the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 22. You see, the Bible simply declares this: believe on the name of Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Acts chapter 16, verse 31. And you know what? You can do that right now as you're watching this live stream. If you've never done that, you can do that right now. Believe on the name of Jesus Christ and what he accomplished on the cross of Calvary for you, and you shall be saved. By faith, believe through the cross that your sins are removed, and then follow him. You see, Jesus, and only Jesus, is our righteous standing before God. The law and the prophets, they speak of who? No one else but Jesus. Him alone, who has fulfilled the law on our behalf with his sinless life, and thus made a way for heaven. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Romans chapter, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. In my Father's house are many mansions, many dwelling places. Jesus said, if it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you. And then in a few short hours, he went to the cross of Calvary to remove your and my sin and prepare a dwelling place for us in heaven. You see, our part, our only part, is to receive that truth by faith. Understand? He did the work. We receive the work that's done by faith. And you can do that right now if you've never done that before. If you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, the Bible declares you can just believe on the name of Jesus, what he's done for you, removed your sin on the cross of Calvary, and you shall be saved. Confess you're a sinner. Repent of your sin. Ask Jesus to forgive you of your sin. And then follow him as Lord. And you know what the Bible declares? You're going to heaven. That place in heaven has your name on it. Amen. The intent of the law is to draw you to Jesus to do just that. It doesn't stop there. It only begins. Grace. It's for us. It's in us. And it's through us. Past, present, future. So next week, we'll continue our study of this fascinating Sermon on the Mount. We're going to spend the next few Sundays in chapter 6, which moves us from true righteousness in the intent of the law to true worship in God's intent of true religion. Chapter 6. Don't miss it. We'll see how, according to Jesus, what true giving, true praying, true fasting, and true serving, true religion. We'll see what that is. Chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6 next week. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word this morning, Lord. May you be glorified in it. May you chisel these truths on the spirit, the intent of the law. Lord, it never ceases to amaze us that ones that can be professed Christians for years can know not the difference. Help us, I pray. Help us to understand Matthew chapter 5 in the fullness of your intent, Lord, your desire, and the fullness of your spirit. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Shall we stand? Thou, O Lord.